Well, guys, we are in a second part of our series called Point Man, and we're going through leadership. We're going through the book of Nehemiah. So I want you guys to turn to Nehemiah chapter 4. We're going to be there all day, Nehemiah chapter 4, 5, and 6. It is a blueprint on leadership. It's a blueprint of one of the most courageous people probably ever lived, and it's a fantastic thing. So when you turn in, while you're turning there, I want to tell you something. One of the things my son and I like to do is we like to get together. We like to watch Lord of the Rings. Any Lord of the Rings fans in here? Yeah, I like Lord of the Rings. You say, why do you let a seven-year-old watch Lord of the Rings? Because he is more fierce than the Uruk-hai. That's why, okay? Anybody who's ever, dealt with Sam before knows that. And we were watching it the other day, and we were looking at the good guys versus the bad guys, okay? The good guys versus the bad guys. And I started thinking that in Star Wars, there's good guys and bad guys. There's the Jedi and there's the Sith. And Lord of the Rings, there's the humans and the elves and the dwarves, and there's the orcs and the goblins, and there's a bad guy. You know, I started thinking the Smurfs have Gargamel. The Phineas and Ferb have Dr. Doofenshmirtz. You know, why is it that in every great story, every great movie, there is an enemy? Why is that? I think the reason this is because that's the story of our lives. There is an enemy. In the big story of God, there is an enemy. And guys, that's the story that we're living right now. But most of us live like there is not an enemy. Most of us live like there isn't an enemy. Most of us, or even worse, we think the enemy is someone other than the real enemy. Someone other than the real enemy. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It is against the dark powers and the dark forces of evil. It's not against the people around you. Your struggle is not against that. It's not against your kids. It's not against your husband or your wife. It is not against your idiot coworker. Your struggle is against the spiritual forces of evil. And it is time for us to wake up and realize that. And it's going to take courage, you guys, to fight it. And herein lies a problem, I'll go ahead and say it, is that most of us, most people in this world simply are not very courageous. It's true. And when the Nazis took over Germany, there were countless people a few people that helped the Jews, that helped hide people, but not many. Why? Was it because they hated the Jewish people? Was it because they sided with Hitler? No, it's because they didn't have courage. And because we lack courage, things go from bad to worse. Great things are left undone. Great projects are halted. Great attempts fall short. And the enemy wins time and time again because most of us simply don't have the courage to do what we know we have to do. And guys, that is basically what we're talking about today. Last week, we talked about leading with vision, how Nehemiah had vision and how he stuck to it today. The story continues, and we're talking about leading with courage. Remember the two laws of leadership. Number one, nothing happens without leadership. Nothing. There's absolutely nothing in your life that will happen without leadership. And the second thing is that everyone on some level is a leader, whether you're leading your life, leading a family, leading a business, leading a church, whatever, you are leading something. And guys, last week we talked about leading with vision, okay? Now, remember, Nehemiah gets information about Jerusalem. The wall's been broken down and people are depressed and it's in chaos. So he sets out. He's going to rebuild the wall. I'll go ahead and tell you how it ends. He rebuilds the wall. And not only does he rebuild the wall, he brings the spirit basically back into Jerusalem. And there's this nationwide revival. There's this turning to God is one of the most faithful. You're going to hear about that next week. But it's one of the most faithful times of Israel to God, all right? But it wasn't without opposition. Let's talk part two of Point Man, leading with courage. The main point, I want you guys to get this main point here, okay? I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you here in just a second. I'm going to tell you what it is. These three chapters show the brilliance of Nehemiah in dealing with opposition, okay? He starts off with dealing with opposition. Then he helps the people under his leadership, and then he deals with opposition again. You got that? Chapter 4 is all about dealing with opposition. Chapter 5, he helps the people under his care. And chapter 6, he deals with opposition again. So guys, let's go ahead and dive right in. If you guys look at Nehemiah 4, 1 through 3, he's building the wall. Leaders always respond differently to opposition than other people. Nehemiah 4, 1 through 3. When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, he became very angry and was greatly incensed. He ridiculed the Jews, and in the presence of his associates in the army of Samaria, he said, "What are those feeble Jews doing? Will they restore their wall? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they finish in a day? Can they bring the stones back to life from the heaps of rubble, burned as they are?" Tobiah the Ammonite, who was at his side, said, "What they're building? Even a fox climbing up on it could break down their wall of stones." So guys, here's the first thing that we realize, that opposition always starts verbally. Any great thing that you are undertaking, any great thing, whether you want to lead your family to the throne of God, whether you want to lead your life, whether you're trying to start becoming the person that God wants you to be, whether you're leading a church or business, you will have opposition, and it always starts verbally. There will be mockery, okay? And look how Nehemiah handles it. Leaders place the insults in God's hands and press on. This is what Nehemiah says. Does he get depressed? Does he stop? No. Verse 4, "Hear us, our God, for we are despised. Turn their insults back on their own heads. Give them over as plunder in a land of captivity. Do not cover up their guilt or blot out their sins from your sight, for they have thrown insults in the face of the builders." So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all their hearts. If you are being mocked for a great thing, maybe you're trying to lose weight and you're trying to take care of the most precious thing that God has ever given you, which is your body. Maybe you're trying to, and you're being mocked. Turn their insults, literally, back on their head and press on. If you are being mocked, you're being insulted, this kind of thing, instead of listening, instead of getting depressed, let me stop. Basically, Nehemiah turns insults over to God and he presses on. That's what leaders do. Don't crumble in the face of opposition. All right. Then, so when the opposition finds out that it doesn't work, that the people are still working, remember they accomplished half the height. This is what will happen next. Opposition escalates to the threat of violence. Okay? Nehemiah 4, 7 through 9. "But when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, and Ammonites, and the people of Ashdod heard that the repairs to Jerusalem walls had gone ahead and that the gaps were being closed, they were very angry." So the insults didn't work. The mockery didn't work. "They all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem, stir up trouble against it." What does Nehemiah do? He said, "Oh no, they're going to fight. They're going to cause violence. We better stop, fellas." No. Verse 9, "But we prayed to our God and posted a guard day and night to meet this threat." Now, do not miss the brilliance of this. Do not miss the brilliance of this. Nehemiah saw no problem combining prayer and action. What did he do? Prayed to the Lord, posted a guard. Prayed to the Lord, posted a guard. He combined prayer and action. Someone said, pray as if it is all up to God and work as if it is all up to you. If you're facing opposition, wherever you are, pray as if it's all up to God and then work as if it's all up to you. However, guys, there was no room for naivete in Nehemiah. Leaders are not naive. He knew the threat. He took appropriate measures to defend. And it is your job to accurately understand the opposition and accurately respond to it. Hoping for the best is not the strategy, Nehemiah goes on here, and hoping for the best is not what you need to do when you're dealing with opposition in a leadership thing that God has called you to deal with, okay? For homes, for example, I truly believe there's a battle for our marriages. I do. So combine prayer and action. Pray to God. Get down on your knees for your marriage. And then do whatever it takes. Seek out godly wisdom as if it's all up to you. Seek out people that are successful in marriage. Listen to them, okay? Listen to it. For parents, I believe there's a battle for our kids. I do. You combine both prayer and action. Guys, every Tuesday, I'm in the Fayette County Detention Center. Every Tuesday, and I'm teaching fatherhood skills to inmates. These are broken men. And they're in there. They're locked up 24/7. I wasn't just in some visiting room. I was in the cells with them. And believe me, it's tough. And I was listening to their stories. And I listened to this one guy had 14 children by 11 different women. And I it's really easy to jump on that guy until I found out that he has like 20 brothers from 19 different women. He's simply doing what his father showed him how to do. Okay? And so we need to fight for our children. Combine both prayer and action, okay? hearing the stories of growing up and these guys, heartbreaking. It just really motivated me as a father to fight for my kids. And you guys need to do that too. You know, for church leaders, what are the threats to our church? Guys, we're growing. I don't know if you know this or not, but there are a lot more people here than there used to be. And when people come in, they come with all types of maybe false beliefs or all types of issues and everything. And church leaders, it is our job to make sure that we are shepherding people to the Word of God. Okay? We have to realize that. If there's people that are coming in with bad motives and everything, it is our job to protect this flock and keep it straight on the Word of God. We combine both prayer and action. We can't sit around and simply hope for the best. It's not what Nehemiah did. We can't do that either. I don't know if that's been your strategy. It's probably not working. All right? So we go on. He prayed the Lord and posted a guard. He accurately met the threat. And then he does this. In 4:10-14. Meanwhile, the people in Judah said, the strength of laborers is giving out. There's so much rubble, we can't rebuild the wall. So he's starting to sense a little bit of a morale issue. And that's what will happen when you deal repeatedly with opposition. You're going to get depressed. Your morale will stop, okay? It'll flag. And that's a dangerous time. And then verse 11, also our enemies said, before they know it or see it, we will be right there among them and we will kill them and put an end to the work. Verse 12, then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, wherever you turn, they will attack us. All Nehemiah is getting all this negative stuff. The strength labor is giving out. They're going to kill us. You know, they're coming. Everything like this. He's getting all this bad news. And that's probably, that may be the story of your life right now. But listen to what Nehemiah does. Verse 13, does he panic? No. Therefore, I stationed some of the people behind the lowest points of the wall at the exposed places, posting them by families with their swords, spears, and bows. After I looked things over, I stood up and said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. See, guys, leaders not only see the opposition outside, leaders see the morale inside. Okay? And if you're leading your life, you can't just see the opposition. You have to make sure that you're caring for yourself, your inner walk with Christ. If you're leading a family, you can't just see the opposition to your family. You have got to care for the people under you. Okay? Same thing with an organization. See, leaders inspire others to fight opposition. They lead by example. They understand the morale is very important. They have to determine the level of it in their organization. Guys, how does Nehemiah nurture the people he's leading? Take a look. What does he do? He calls people to remember the Lord. He calls them to remember their foundation, where they came from, who they are. He said, remember the Lord. Whose people are the Jews? They're God's people. And he calls them back to that. So leaders, call your people back to the foundation. We are Christians. We are people who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb. My identity is in Christ. My code is the Word of God. That is who I am. And when you're dealing with opposition, you come back to the Word of God. You come back to who you are and whose you are. That is so important. That's what Nehemiah does. Remember who you are, he says. And then he calls them to fight. Let's stop pretending that there's not an enemy, you guys. This past week has showed me that our enemy is strong and he is active and he is trying to destroy you and me. John 10:10 says, a thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. We have we're in the fight of our lives against a very determined opponent. His name is Satan. Let's stop pretending that there is not an enemy. Okay? Let's fight for our families and our marriages, our children, our church, our nation. Leaders don't just say, go out there and fight. They don't do that. Look at what Nehemiah does. Leaders understand the plan of action encourages the people. Verse 16, from that day on, I had half of my men did the work. The other half were equipped with spears, shields, bows, and armor. The officers posted themselves behind the people of Judah who were building the wall. Those who carried materials did their work with one hand and held a weapon in another. All right. And each of the builders wore a sword at his side as he worked. But the man who sounded the trumpet stayed with me. Then I separated, I said to the nobles, the officials, and the rest of the people, the work is extensive and spread out, and we're widely separated from each other along the wall. Wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, join us there. Our God will fight for us. So we continued the work with half the men holding spears from first light till dawn, till the stars came out. At that time, I also said to the people, have every man and his helper stay inside Jerusalem at night so they can serve as guards by night and workers by day. And then he says this, neither I, nor my brothers, nor my men, nor guards with me took off our clothes. Each had his weapon, even when he went for water. There is a plan. He said, this is how we're going to deal with it. Leaders don't just say, go out and fight. Leaders have a plan. We've got people stationed here. We've got half the people working, half the people guarding, okay? Come up with a plan to deal with opposition instead of just fighting. All right, when handling opposition without, though, Nehemiah makes some very wise leadership moves at home. That's the first chapter. That's how he deals with the threat coming in from the outside. But guys, here's the problem. Many, especially us guys, I'm going to talk to the men for a little bit. We're real good at seeing the problem. Someone's breaking into your house. We're real good at defending our property from outside. But the problem is, that's all we do. We have to make sure we make leadership moves at home too. See, guys, there are issues among the people at this time. Issue among the people from inside, okay, that were being neglected. The landowners among the Israelites were charging the poor people interest. They were exploiting them. They're taking their lands because the people couldn't pay. And they were confiscating lands and crops from their own people. See, guys, leaders are not just, this is point number four, leaders are not just project-oriented. They're people-oriented as well. Nehemiah 5, when he's dealing with this, when I heard the outcry in these things, I was very angry. I pondered them in my mind and then accused the nobles and officials. I told them, you're charging your own people interest. So I called together a large meeting to deal with all with them and said, as far as possible, we've bought back our fellow Jews who were sold by the Gentiles, to the Gentiles. Now you're selling your own people only to have them sold back to us? They kept quiet because they could find nothing to say. You know what Nehemiah could have said? He could have said, people, I'm dealing with people that are trying to kill us. We have this big project going on. I don't have time to deal with you. I don't have time to deal with the people I'm supposed to be leading. I'm trying to protect you. You guys deal with it yourselves. And that happens in a lot of families. It happens in a lot of lives. How many husbands said that to their wives and kids? I'm trying to earn money for this family. I don't have time to shepherd you. How many wives have said that to their husbands and kids? I'm trying to do this. I don't have time to nurture you. I'm exhausted. How many people said that to themselves? As soon as I get done dealing with this issue, then I'll take care of myself. I'll get better sleep. I'll eat better. I'll exercise. I will get into the Word of God as soon as this is over. Guys, that's not what Nehemiah does. That's not what he does, and that's not what we need to do either. See, guys, leaders understand they must have the hearts of the people before they can lead. And the fathers, husbands, wives, people. If you don't have the hearts of your family, you can't lead them. Business leaders, if you don't have the hearts of your employees, you can't lead them. Church leaders, we don't have the hearts of our people. They don't trust us. We can't lead them. Won't listen to anything we say. So what does Nehemiah do? Nehemiah does this. He brings them back to God. Always, always, always. Hey, look what in verse 9, he says, so I continued, what you're doing is not right. Shouldn't you walk in the fear of our God to avoid the reproach of the Gentile enemies? I and my brothers and my men are also lending the people money and grain, but let's stop charging interest. In the Hebrew law, it is forbidden to charge interest. Okay? Give them back immediately their fields, vineyards, olive groves, and houses. Also the interest you're charging them, 1% of the money, grain, new wine, and olive oil. And then they say this, we will give it back, they said, and we will not demand anything more of them. We will do as you say. This is the first time in a long list of times that Nehemiah calls people back to the Word of God. He says, this is what the Word of God says. You shall not charge interest. Give them their stuff back. And he by doing that, he leads to a nationwide revival, which we're going to talk about next week. Leaders always call people back to the Word of God. That's what they do. Parents, call your children back to the Word of God. If you see rebellion in them, call them back to the Word of God. Husbands and wives, call each other back to the Word of God. Call each other back to the Word of God. This is the Word of God. This is what we have to do. That's what Nehemiah does here. Church leaders, always call our people back to the Word of God. If there's wrongdoing, if there's sin, and there's a lot of it, we need to call our people back to the Word of God. This is what God's Word says. I'm going to let the Lord speak to you through the Word of God. All right? So guys, also find out that while tending people, leaders, number five, leaders do not enrich themselves at the expense of the people. So we have a really weird, convoluted, messed up view of leadership, and it's affected the world. What this world says is that the leader's on the top, and he benefits from the people underneath him. That is what the world says. Jesus said something completely different. He said, if you want to be the leader, the greatest, you must become the servant of all. In other words, you are the first one off the helicopter onto the battlefield, and you're the last one back on. You're the first one in the field of battle. You're the last one off. You eat when everyone else has eaten. If no one, if everyone hasn't eaten, you don't eat either. Because you have to have the hearts of the people. Look at what 14 says. Moreover, from the 20th year of King Artaxerxes, when I was appointed to be their governor in the land of Judah. Okay, he's the title. He's got the title, governor, right? All right. Until the 33rd year, 12 years, neither I nor my brothers ate the food allotted to the governor. But the earlier governors, those preceding me, placed a heavy burden on the people and took about 40 shekels of silver from them in addition to food and wine. Their assistants also lorded it over the people. But out of reverence for God, I did not act like that. Instead, I devoted myself to the work on this wall. All my men were assembled there for work. We did not acquire any land. And he said, basically, he says, I am not going to benefit off the people. I think our leaders in Washington could probably take a little thing from this, huh? I think that probably a lot of CEOs that are earning billions of dollars, whatever, when the people are making minimum wage, could learn a little bit about this. Leaders do not enrich themselves at the expense of the people. Okay, it certainly doesn't endear you to them. It doesn't make them want to follow you. But when they see you suffering and sacrificing the same way that they are, all of a sudden, your leadership has credibility. All right. Then, so he takes care of things at home. He deals with the opposition. He takes care of things at home. He gets the people back their land. He gets the people back. And then he stops enriching himself and lets the people see that he is one of them and he's sacrificing along with them. Then all of a sudden he solidified his base and he deals with more opposition here in chapter 6. Let's go on. Once he establishes himself with his people, he says this, a leader isn't distracted by enticements. Look, the bad guys tell Nehemiah, it shifts back to the bad guys. They say, hey, you know what? Stop this. Let's meet and let's talk. Let's talk this thing out. Let's cut a deal. I'm going to try to buy you off. And Nehemiah in 6:3-4 says this, I sent messengers to them with this reply. I'm carrying on a great project. Cannot go down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and go down to you? Four times they sent me the same message, and each time I gave them the same answer. One key to dealing with opposition and problems is to stay focused on the mission. Stay focused on the mission. You know what? Here's something that I'm seeing an awful lot of. If you're, let's say that you're trying to lead a family and your marriage is falling apart, keep focused on the mission. Why do we listen to our single, embittered friends who don't know the first thing about marriage? Why do you listen to them? Why? You know, don't be distracted by your divorced single friend's advice or your unhappily married friend's advice. Stop it, okay? Your marriage is too important to listen to them. Don't be distracted by enticements. And the second, if your marriage is struggling, you know what Satan's going to provide? Satan is going to provide a very good-looking, attractive person that will try to win your heart. It happens all the time. Don't be distracted by enticements. Don't be distracted by enticements. Nehemiah calls the bluff, says, I'm carrying on a great project. I don't have time for you. All right? Then the second thing, this bad guy then tell Nehemiah, the king thinks you're hatching a plot, a rebellion, and he's going to come and wipe you out with his army. Well, number seven, a leader knows when to call a bluff. Nehemiah 6:8-9, I sent them this reply. Nothing like what you are saying is happening. You're making it up out of your head. A leader knows when to call a bluff. They were trying to frighten us, thinking their hands will get too weak for the work. It will not be completed. But I prayed, now strengthen my hands. Maybe some of you guys need to call bluffs, people that are opposing you. Call a bluff. A leader knows when to do that. All right? And then he said, then the last part, number eight, a leader realizes he must be seen as courageous. He has to lead by example. Nehemiah 6:10-13, the last struggle here. One day I went to the house of Shemaiah, son of Deliah, the son of Mehed, whatever his name is, who was shut in his home. He said, let us meet in the house of God inside the temple and let us close the temple doors because men are coming to kill you, Nehemiah. They're going to come kill you. By night, they're coming to kill you. Verse 11, but I said, should a man like me run away? Or should someone like me go into the temple to save his life? I will not go. I realized that God had not sent him, but he had prophesied against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. He had been hired to intimidate me so I would commit a sin by doing this, by running away and hiding, and then they would give me a bad name to discredit me. In other words, what they were trying to do, They're going to try to basically call fire and let Nehemiah panic and run and then laugh at him, and he would not have the hearts of his people. Listen, Nehemiah understood that a leader must be seen as courageous. Guys, I was talking to a guy on Friday, and he said, we were telling him about the mission stuff, how much I really care about missions and my passion for the persecuted church and all that kind of stuff. And he goes, why are you doing that? Why are you so passionate about that? And I asked him, I said, let me answer that question with another question. I said, have you ever had a pastor that you looked up to and said, that guy's living it. That guy is the example. That guy, when I read the Bible and I read what's going on, that guy right there, that he reminds me of the guys I read about in the Bible. That is the guy that sold out to the mission of Christ. I said, have you ever had a pastor like that? And he goes, no. And I said, do you know, 100% of the people I've talked to say the exact same thing. And I said, there are over 1 billion people in India alone that don't know the Lord. Why would I not? And maybe one of the reasons the church is in the situation it's in right now is because the ministers, the leaders, have gone and hidden in the temple like Nehemiah was tempted to do. Go hide in the temple and not be seen as courageous. Maybe that's one of the reasons why. And I realize this. Until the people in my church see me caring about the people without the Lord, they won't either. Until the people in my church see me being courageous in the faith, they won't be courageous either. Parents, do your children see you as being courageous in the faith? Do they? Do they see you sacrificing for the Lord? Do they see you, your faith meaning everything to them? Do they see you making bold stands for your faith? If not, then little wonder that they're not courageous either. Business leaders, do your employees see you that way? They see you leading with courage? If not, they're not going to lead either. Church leaders, do the people in this church see you leading with courage? They see you making sacrifices, taking steps of faith that most people don't do. If they don't, then they probably won't really, they won't be courageous either. Someone asked me, if everyone in the body of Christ were as courageous as you, how would we be doing? Would it be a good thing? Probably not. So here is the challenge of Nehemiah. Let's lead, all of us, with courage. Nehemiah 6:14. I end with this. So the wall was completed on the 25th of the month in 52 days. He was victorious. May that be said of us as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the example of Nehemiah. I want to thank you, Lord, so much.